Zach, take it away.
Amen. Hallelujah. How many enjoyed that worship this morning? My goodness, that is not an easy task to lead a large group in worship when you don't have a drum set, you don't have a bass player, two guys. But my gosh, the anointing on that was amazing. There's a big difference between skill. We all love skilled musicians, skilled singers. But when that anointing comes and you just stand in the presence of the Lord, your problems, the cares of the week, they all really seem to dissipate. And we focus our attention on God, who has all of the answers. He knows everything, the beginning from the end. All that seems to just go away. And that's a picture of what eternity is going to look like. Like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand before that throne. We're going to worship the Lord. And I just appreciate the anointing on you guys. Like, that was really good. So if these guys are going to be around, you're still in for a special treat. Hallelujah. So just a quick, like a two-minute spiel on who I am. Well, I see a lot of familiar faces out there, but I also see some people that I'm not quite so familiar with. So my wife and I were members of this church for a long, long time. And as we approach September 10th, well, that's a very special day in our life. We were married right up here in 1999, September of 1999. Pastor Philip married us here. And we were house church leaders here for a number of years. I was a worship leader. That was by default. There's an asterisk on that. But I was a worship leader for a while. And actually, Andrew kind of carried me a little bit through that. So we have a long history here. And in 2007... the Lord called us to IHOP, to International House of Prayer in Kansas City. For those of you familiar with it, maybe you've heard a little bit about it. But they are a missions organization, missions base, with a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer room. So all the ministry that takes place comes forth out of that place of intercession. And they, ironically enough, started in September of 99, 24/7. And they've continued on to this day nonstop. And the Lord called us to move up there. And we were in our mid-30s, career, really established here. But this is like a perfect picture of what's happening with Joe. We thought that we would be here forever. And the Lord transitioned us out, moved us to Kansas City. I'm born and raised in Wichita. And it really is, the Lord builds his church however he sees fit. Sometimes it makes sense to us, sometimes it doesn't. But we are moving pieces, we are in his hand, and really we just trust the sovereignty of the Lord. And people thought we were crazy going up there in our mid-30s with a couple of kids. Now you're going to raise your own support, and, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. But 7 years later, you know, here we are, we're not starving, now we have 5 kids. And the Lord is good. So it's ironic. Joe asked me to preach a month ago. I got the email, and he says, we're going through the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 18. And also, we're doing community. And so try and stick with those two subjects. And I thought, well, that's awesome. That's great. My role now at IHOP, we all do 48 hours a week. So I spend half of my time, 24 hours in the prayer room a week. And then the other 24 hours is any kind of service. Like, I used to work with our internships, leading one of the internships. And now I am trying to help our church, because we have a church that's involved with IHOP. So you have the prayer room, and then it's like a Sunday morning assembly for people that are part of IHOP. We're still missionaries and raise our own support, so you don't get the pastor's salary, the Lexus, and all that. Have you got the Lexus? Okay. That's coming someday, right? We don't get that. We're kind of like Joe. We don't get the Lexus. But my role is pastor of adult assimilation, and we are really focusing on community right now as IHOP. We've been established 15 years. The prayer room is established, but we're really weak on community. So that's my role, is to help connect people into small groups, help connect people in the body of Christ to find a place in IHOP, because there's about 5,000 to 7,000 people that call IHOP or FCF their church home, meaning they come there once a month or on up to being on staff. So we're really trying to connect people. So I was excited about hearing the message of community. Like, that's right up my alley. That's perfect. So I also, like John chapter 18, I think one of my favorite passages or sections in the Bible is John 14 through 18. It's the Last Supper, where Jesus is encouraging his disciples the last night before he's crucified. And then I start remembering, I was like, wait a second, John 14, 15, now that's the high priestly prayer, that's all good. And then John 18, like, that's the crucifixion, that's Jesus' trial, his disciples betray him, and Peter denies him. Like, how is I'm going to tie community and John 18 together? Really? So the Lord, I feel like, gave me a word for today, like over the past month, praying about it, preparing the message. So I was really excited about it. And then last week, I get this email from Joe. We're really excited to have you. Everybody's excited, like they're really pumped up. But I got to let you know, I'm transitioning out and it's really up in the air. And I'm like, really? So I was just as shocked as you guys were. But this message now, like, really is like a rhema word from the Lord, I feel like. It's even more appropriate for this season that Faith Community Church is going through than it was even a week and a half ago. So I just feel like that if we open our hearts today before the Lord, like the Holy Spirit, he's real. He really does talk to us. He really does minister to us. There's a lot of questions going on in our minds and like what's going to happen, transition. Transition's hard. But he is building his church. And today I just feel like he wants to bring clarity. He wants to bring assurance. And he wants to touch each one of us in a special way. So I want to pray for us, just a real quick 10-second prayer, that we would be able to just receive that today. So Father, I just ask, Lord, for each one represented in this room, that you would open our hearts to the spirit of revelation. Lord, your words are life, they're truth. So Lord, we just open our hearts to receive from you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would touch us today and that your word would find a place in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So recently, the Lord played a trick on me. Although we have 5 kids, I don't really feel like my power alley is kids ministry. So the Lord has played a trick on me, and ever since like last October, he has me teaching our 10 to 12-year-old Sunday school class at FCF. And there's about 30, 35 kids that come every single week. And I've got their hearts, like I won their hearts. Like I'm not very smart, but I know with kids, if you give them candy, they pay attention. Now, their parents probably don't appreciate that they'll wire them up on sugar and then give them back. But I'm just concerned about with what I've got to do to survive that time. I repent weekly, kind of. So as part of that, though, I challenge them to learn the Apostles' Creed. We're all familiar with the Apostles' Creed. We don't say it too much anymore in a lot of churches. But I buy them a candy bar if they memorize it. So you can't just memorize it, come and tell me and get your candy bar. You have to recite it 2 weeks in a row. So I actually know that you learned it. But there's 2 phrases in the Apostles' Creed that has really been on my heart even before I was supposed to teach here. But it's even more appropriate considering I'm coming here to share with you guys. But there's 2 phrases. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's little c, not Roman Catholic Church. That's Holy Catholic Church. That word means universal church. So anybody who names the name of Jesus, born again, since the beginning of time until now, anybody who's saved, that's the Catholic Church, the universal church. And then the next part is the communion of saints. I believe in the communion of saints. That's the living and the dead, the great cloud of witnesses that's watching us and cheering us on in heaven. That's the communion of saints. And so going back to the point that the Lord is building his church, it's so amazing that all of us here in little old Wichita, Kansas, and little old Kansas City, like in the grand scheme of things, we're not that big. Like there's 1 billion Christians in the world and there's maybe 80 of us here. But we have a part to play in that grand story of the church, the Holy Catholic Church. For 2,000 years, the story has went on and on and on and on. And there's been saints that's gone before us. Some that's done great exploits for the Lord and hold big revival meetings and touch lots and lots of people. And there's some moms or housewives or just people who don't feel like their lives really mattered that much. But they were faithful in what the Lord gave them, their assignment. They were faithful in the little. And when it comes down to it, the pay is the same. If you're faithful in what you're doing, it is well done, good and faithful servant. Billy Graham has led millions to the Lord, but if he is going to get the same reward as that housewife that simply raised her children in the fear of the Lord and changed dirty diapers, the pay is the same. So we want to be faithful. And I just get caught up in the fact that we are a part of a bigger story than just our own lives. And sometimes it's so easy to focus in on the little, and I don't measure up, and I don't read the Bible enough, and I don't do this, and just the 100 accusations that we have. But really, we all have a part to play. And most of us is going to be, most of our lives is mundane, and it seems like nobody's looking. But he really does remember every single cup of cold water that we give in Jesus' name, and he rewards it. So as we think about that, and I'm just so blown away every time I think about it, but it really does bring comfort in situations like this where there's transitions, where people are moving on, where we thought that they were going to be here for a while and they moved on. Same thing as us going to IHOP. We were convinced we're staying here forever and we're in Kansas City. So just know that the Lord is building his church. He's done it for 2,000 years. He's going to continue to do it if he doesn't return soon for the next 2,000 years. And life is going to go on, and we just want to bless what he's doing and don't get caught up in just the everything that goes along with that. So for community, it is impossible for us to live out the Christian faith without each other, in the context without community. The Lord has designed us to need community. That's what the whole second commandment is about, to love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot operate without community. And sometimes community can be very messy. Sometimes we get hurt by leaders, by house church leaders, by friends, by other Christians, and we think, well, they should be mature. They shouldn't be hurting me. Or on the opposite end, has anybody hurt anybody that you've kind of led? Like, I was a leader and I said something, I didn't mean it, but it was just came out the wrong way. So the point is, we get hurt by leaders. Sometimes we're leaders, we get hurt. Community is messy, but there is something about community that's really in the Lord's heart, that he designed us to need that fellowship. He designed us that way. And I find it ironic that as the world becomes so technologically connected, like you can pull out your iPhone and Skype with a guy in Africa, and we're just connected. We're always being able to connect with people. And you would think that we would have a satisfaction of that urge for community, but the statistics show that we are more lonely, or most people are more lonely than they've ever felt before. In spite of Facebook, in spite of Twitter, and just all of these different connections that we can have, most people are more lonely than any time in history. And you can see it just, I'm not saying it's bad to post selfies and all that, but you see certain Facebook accounts, and just people are begging for attention. Somebody notice me. They're crying out for it, and it really is because the Lord made us that way, to desire community. We need each other. We need that interaction with human beings. It's become quite popular in the church these days, especially in America, to be critical of the church. Like, I love Jesus, and I just want to go me and Jesus alone, but I don't like Christians. I don't like the church. They're just judgmental and blah, 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 you know. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever said that? The problem is, Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus is committing to perfecting the church. So whenever we go down that road, and it's easy to do because, like I said, the church consists of human beings, and human beings are sinful, and human beings hurt people. So we just have to keep that in mind. Okay, the community is messy, but Jesus is committed to it, and he desires us to have community, and we have to have it to grow. So that is my just exhortation for a community, that we really do need each other. The Lord really is building his church, that we are a part of it. So we just have to discover where the Lord is calling us. We have to plug in and we have to serve. That's the way of the kingdom. A lot of times we feel like my church isn't, the worship's not good, or the pastor's message just doesn't touch my heart. It's what it does for me and me, 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 me. If we had flipped that around a little bit, and we would just say, okay, I'm called here, I'm going to serve, because that is the way of the kingdom. Like, who's the greatest amongst us in the kingdom, Jesus says? The servants are the least of us. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve. It doesn't say you want to be great in the kingdom, get an anointed pastor with a great message every week that you're going to feel good about. That's awesome. I'm not saying anything about that, because Mike Bickle, I think, is an awesome pastor. I love listening to him, but it's really not about that. It's about us serving, and you'll find as you serve, as you pour out, that you begin to feel fulfilled, and you're fulfilling that desire for community. So the point of it is, if you're called to this place, if you're called to go to Grace Point, if you're called to go to IHOP, if you're called to go to Africa, Mozambique, Tim Harder, be faithful wherever you're called to be at, and serve where you're called to be at, because the Lord designed us for community, and we are the community. So it's only as good as we can make it. The next, so that's my community. I'm touching on John 18 right now. right turn, so I'm hitting both points. Let me set the context of John 18 as I try and find it here in my 5 pages of notes. Healthy community consists of healthy people, or kind of healthy people. The way that we get healthy emotionally, I'm talking about emotional health right now, we have to begin with that our life is not our own. At the cross, we gave up everything. Like, we died with Christ that day. And if we start from that point, that my life is not my own anymore, and whatever I go through, like, my life is yours. So when we start with that point, the emotional just drama that we have going on with the everyday life, the hurts that we have, just all of the factors in life, where's the money going to come from, all of that. When we understand that we are Christ's and we are hidden with Him, all of the trials that we go through, all the pain that we suffer, we know that He is using that to perfect us, perfect our faith. He says that He will work out everything for our good, to perfect us in our faith, to make it, to work it all out for our good. Now that includes when people hurt us, but the message of John 18 is when we mess up and the hurt that we have is our own fault. Like, I caused this on myself and I deserve it sometimes. Sometimes we feel that way, that I screwed up and, you know, all of my problems, it's my fault. Well, that's the story of John 18, that even those times when we fail, whenever we don't measure up, whenever we hurt people, that the Lord will also use that for our good as well if we allow Him to do it. I want to set the context of John 18 with the Last Supper. So there's 4 Gospels, most of us know that, and there's 4 stories. The overarching storyline is the same in all 4, but you get a little bit of nuance, just different pictures of what actually happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed. So basically, we all know the story. They come to get Jesus. Peter tries to cut off his ear, or cuts off the servant's ear. His ear gets cut off. And so after the initial scuffle, it says in Matthew that the disciples scattered. So after that initial scuffle, everybody scattered. Everybody abandoned Jesus who was with Jesus. So we always pick out Judas for betraying Jesus, that's obviously bad. We know Peter. We know he denied the Lord 3 times. That's really bad too. But when you think about it, none of the disciples were actually at the cross. John was at the cross, but he wasn't saying, I want to be martyred with Jesus. I want to go with you to the end. So the point of it is, all of the disciples in Jesus' hour of need scatters from him. And we always, like I said, pick out the bad stories, but every one of them. So could you imagine Jesus, he's fully God. We all know that he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And that means that he has the same emotional capacities that every one of us does, the same capacities for hurt and for betrayal and just feeling the sting and the weight of all that. Like, he was fully man, that emotional. And it says in, I think it's the Matthew version or the account, that whenever Peter denied him for the 3rd time, Jesus looked at him. So he actually saw him, made eye contact on the 3rd denial. So when the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was a man of sorrows, I have to imagine that has a lot of implications, that man of sorrows. But I have to imagine that there was a little bit of that sting when his 12 closest friends at that moment all left him, all betrayed him, denied him. So there had to be a sting of that. And if you just keep that in mind, like that whole context, I mean, Jesus is a brilliant discipler. He's building an amazing church. Like, there's 1 billion Christians in the earth right now. He knows what he's doing. But at that moment, the closest friends that he had for 3.5 years, he did life with these guys. He ministered with them. Like, he was hands-on discipleship with these 12 guys. They all leave him after 3.5 years. I have to imagine that that was quite just such a sting on his heart. So if you back up to John 14 through 17, Jesus prayed the night before. So knowing all that was going to happen, like, Jesus knew that that was all going to take place. So he prayed the most amazing prayer, and the whole Last Supper was him encouraging his disciples, calling them forth. One of my favorite, or just in Revelation, Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it says. So the whole gift of prophecy and everything is the testimony of Jesus. What does Jesus say about this situation? So Jesus was prophesying to his disciples and letting them know and comforting their hearts. I just want to share a couple of scriptures in that section with that in mind, that he knew that they were going to be betraying him tomorrow, but how he encouraged them and how he strengthened their hearts. So if you look at John 15, you don't have to turn there unless you're really fast, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus praying and talking to him. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So knowing that those guys are all going to run away from him in 24 hours, he's reassuring them. He's like, "Guys, I want to tell you, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you that you would go forth and bear fruit." Well, what fruit are we talking about? Like the denial the next day? Is that the fruit he's talking about? Like, there looks like Jesus is a false prophet because all of his boys left. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about then. He sees what happens after that, after the day of Pentecost. If you know anything about what happened to all the disciples and all the apostles, every single one of them died and were martyred for their faith, except for John, which they boiled him in oil and I think a couple of other things. So they tried to martyr him. But if you look at it, he was strengthening him, and he saw past their initial denial. The other one that I wanted to throw out was John 16:1. It says that these things I have spoken to you, that you should be not made to stumble. Not made to stumble? Like, I think that's a pretty big stumble, especially Peter denying Jesus. Like, apostasy is a pretty big sin. So he did it three times. But Jesus is saying, I'm saying this stuff to you guys so you won't be made to stumble. He saw past that initial failing because we're human. The disciples are human. We're going to mess up. Those guys messed up really big. And he's saying, I see that. I know that. But I see the end. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I see the beginning. I see the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm not worried about a little stumbling here and there. I see where I'm taking you. So that's the whole message of this. And I just find it's just amazing to see just the Jesus and his just commitment to us as believers. A good friend of mine, whenever I was filled with the Spirit in 1997, saved, but then baptized in the Spirit in 1997, I feel like that's when my walk with the Lord really took off. And praise the Lord, he put Mike McClard in my life. He put Pastor Philip, the previous pastor. And then a guy named Chuck Grisham, many of you know Chuck, and he illustrated this so beautifully for me, because sometimes when you're just coming to the Lord, you did a bunch of bad stuff, and you're kind of, well, I'm not as far along as I wanted to be, but he illustrated this point so beautifully. How many people have been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon before? Well, you walk up to the Grand Canyon, and it's just amazingly beautiful, just scenery. Huge canyon. There's this little tiny string that's way down in the distance. Looks like a tiny string, like you could barely see it. And Chuck was just saying that is God's vantage point of the world. He says he's sitting up there. It's calm. It's beautiful. He's sitting on his throne. Nothing's surprising him. He sees the beginning of that river. It's the little string is the Colorado River. And it is some of the best whitewater rafting in the world. Very dangerous, you know. Awesome rapids. So he sees the beginning of that Colorado River clear over here. He sees the end, and to him it's a stream. It's peaceful because he's up on his throne. To us who are in the Colorado River in that raft, it's like you're getting thrown over. People die sometimes in the rapids. So we are sitting down here in the storms of life, being thrown and tossed. And sometimes it's fun, but sometimes you're freaking out because you might die. That's us down there. But the Lord sees the beginning from the end, and he's with us. So I feel like, to close it up, that the Lord really wanted to highlight two things and to minister to our hearts in these two areas. So if the worship team, if you guys want to come up and just get ready, we might play a song as we respond to this. The first one is, I think that the Lord wants us to re-sign up for church and re-sign up for community. And what that means is, so often we get jaded, with just the cares of life. Sometimes we get too busy to come to church. Sometimes we get hurt by our leaders. Sometimes we hurt somebody and we shame ourselves and want to stay away. But the Lord wants us to recommit, because the church is just a bunch of broken people. That's how it is. This is who he has to work with. So he wants us to recommit, re-sign up, and it's not like we have to do it in our own zeal. All we have to do is say a simple yes. Lord, yes, I'm willing. Lord, you guide me. You do everything. We don't have to figure it out. Like, I'm going to start reading more. I'm going to start praying more. He's not wanting any of that. He's just wanting a simple yes. He's faithful to guide you. So that's the first thing, is to recommit, re-sign up, be faithful where he's called you. And the second thing is, just like Peter, that sometimes we cause our own problems. Like, it's our fault. Like, we messed up and we feel disqualified because it's our mistake. And the Lord can't possibly forgive me for doing this, or I'm kind of disqualified for ministry because A, B, C, and D. The Lord wants to remove all that. He's saying to you, I called you that you would go forth and bear fruit. You didn't choose me, I chose you. He's saying that to each one of us today. He's saying that this is so you don't stumble. He wants to wipe away that condemnation. He wants you to go out from here free from all of that traffic in our head, so you can commit to planting and commit to being faithful where he's called you. So I just want to invite us to stand up. If you want to close your eyes and just listen to the music, I just feel like the Lord's going to wash over us as we sing. And you don't have to sing, but even allow these guys just to sing over you. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I really do believe the Lord wants to give breakthrough in both of those areas. So, Father, we just say that we love you. We love your name. We love your leadership in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are building the church. You've built the church. And you're going to continue to build the church. And you want to use us as the body of Christ to touch the earth, to make your name known. So, Father, I ask for each person here that you would give us the strength, give us the grace to recommit to loving the church. Lord, you loved us so much that you died for us. Lord, help us to see our brothers and sisters in the same way that you see them. Give us strength to stay planted wherever you plant us. If you move us on, give us grace to be faithful in that place. Lord, we trust your leadership. And Father, I ask for every person here struggling with condemnation, that you would wash over them, that as they repent and tell you that they're sorry and turn, I ask, God, that you would wash away that condemnation. We just take authority over every lying spirit that would tell them that they don't measure up. We just command it to go in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, I ask that your peace that surpasses all understanding would guard all of our hearts, guard all of our minds. In the name of Jesus. So as we just worship, just believe he's going to touch us today. If you're in need of special prayer, like you just like, I really need prayer this week, feel free to come up. We've got a couple of people can pray for you if you're really needing prayer. If not, just I invite you to stay in your seat and just sing this song and have the Lord minister to you.